Please open your Bible to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46 to 49. And so today we have come to the end of our sermon series in the parables of Jesus, which I have started last year in June. It's been many months. But in between, we have a mini-series through the Christmas or so. And the reason I choose to end with the parable that I'm about to talk about, which is the parable of the two builders, has to do with the fact that this is how Jesus ends his sermon on the plain in Luke's gospel. A parallel sermon that would be a famous one is Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And this is the way Jesus ends that important, essential, weighty teaching of what it means to live in God's kingdom. This parable aims to urge all those who are listening, who has been listening to Jesus, to respond, to choose whether they will follow through with his teaching in their lives. So for this reason, I think this is very appropriate for us to end this series with this parable that is also, that is making an appeal to us of whether we will follow through. We would choose and decide to follow Jesus. After hearing all those parables that in the past months, of course. So now let's turn to our text here. I'll read for you verse 46 of chapter 6 in Luke. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them as is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This ends the reading of God's word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ever seen huge commercial buildings or high-rise residential buildings being built under construction? Of course you have. I remember back in the days when I used to work in Old Town Alexandria, for almost a year, every day I had to drive past a construction site, a massive construction site, in fact. They were building some mixed-use buildings. But I think for months, all I saw was a gigantic deep hole in the ground. And all I heard was just constant pounding. There was no visible progress of anything that was being built. And at one point, I started to wonder, what are they doing that's taking them so long to set the foundation? Well, to build a tall building by taking time to start so far below the surface level, to some may seem absurd, maybe even crazy. But as you would suspect, there's an extremely important reason for it, for taking the time to dig a deep, large hole on the ground. To build a mammoth building, it is very necessary to dig down deep until a strong foundation can be built, one that is capable of supporting the massive structure. If you have driven on the Dulles Toll Road, passing through Wheelie Avenue in Reston nearby, you would have noticed the big W-shaped building, right? You've seen the W-shaped building? That's actually part of the Reston Metro Plaza. It literally shapes like a W. It's not called a W building, but it literally shapes like a W, which means the top levels of that building are extended way beyond the ground level. In other words, it looks very much top-heavy. When I drove past it the other week, I was with Evan in the car, we were driving to the youth group ice skating event. I told Evan that I wouldn't want to be on the top floor of that building, looking down under the window, because this just seems so scary, like, you know, there's nothing underneath me. I can imagine that. I have never been up there. Maybe one of you have. You can only imagine a building shaped like that, so top-heavy, would require an equally massive foundation to support it that is deep, deep into the ground. A doghouse needs no foundation, and an ordinary house can be built on simply a concrete slab. But a massive commercial building, a skyscraper, if you will, or a high-rise residential building, that's different. It requires a deep, deep, solid steel foundation, and so is our Christian life. Our upward potential is totally dependent on the foundation beneath it. But Jesus, in this parable, in the parable of the two builders, is teaching far more than building a life that is able to sustain itself under normal circumstances, like a house being able to just stand above ground. He's not just talking about that. This parable graphically illustrates the absolute necessity of having Jesus as your life's foundation and the danger without it. And so I want to give you 2 points to understand this parable from this perspective. And the first is how we are all builders. How we are all builders. And the second is why foundation matters. So how we are all builders. Clearly, building a house in this parable is a metaphor for something. A metaphor of building a life, if you will. That makes a lot of sense if you think about it in so many ways. Because a house is for living. A house is where one dwells and lives and finds comfort, rest, protection, refuge, even for one to find him or herself, to be sane. We all thrive and contend for something in our lives, right? Don't we? We strive for something. So the questions are, what kind of life are we striving for? What kind of life are we striving for? How are you going about building your own life? Who or what are you trusting and relying on in your striving along the way? These are the questions we need to think about. Jesus tells us that in this parable, there are really just two kinds of builder, ultimately. The one who builds on the solid foundation on the rock, and the one who builds without a foundation. In the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus actually labels the one who builds on the rock as wise. And the one who builds without the foundation is actually building on sand, which he calls as foolish. So let's look at them more closely, one by one. We'll start with the wise one, the one who builds on his house, his life on the solid foundation on the rock. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord God is frequently called the rock. Multiple times in the Psalms, he's called the rock of our salvation. So clearly, this is a reference to God. And in the New Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the foundation of our faith, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3:11. So with good certainty, we know the wise builder builds his life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God. That is his life, his life's foundation. And this is how Jesus describes a person like this in verse 47, okay? A person who builds on a foundation on the rock, who is Jesus, is like this. That, as 47 describes, that he comes to Jesus, first. And second, he hears his words, Jesus' words. And third, he does them. He does them. Three things. You know, there's a term for Someone like this, when they do something like this, the term is obedience. It's called obedience. The Greek verb to obey is hupakoue. I usually don't share the Greek with you guys, but it's called hupakoue. It's a compound word. It's made up by two parts. The first part, hupa, you can probably guess what it means. It means hyper. Okay, hyper, the first part, the prefix. And then the main verb is akoue. Akoue means hearing. So to obey, literally in Greek, means hyper-hearing. And that is really, truly hearing what Jesus has taught about himself, about life, about sin, about salvation, about eternal life, about heaven, about hell, about eternal punishment. And because of that, live your life that is in accordance to his teaching. That's what we're talking about when we talk about obedience. True obedience looks something like this. And this is a true story. Once there was an old man, he was in his 80s back then. This happened years ago. And he was flying on a single engine propeller plane with his friend, who happened to be the pilot of that plane. The old man himself has no flying experience. He doesn't know how to fly. Once they were in the air flying, his friend, the pilot, suddenly and tragically slumped over and died at the controls. And the plane began to nosedive. So the old man grabbed the controls and tried to steady the plane. And he got on the radio, fortunately, and pleaded for help, just asking for anyone. Well, thankfully, there was a plane nearby with two pilots inside. They heard the call. And so they gave this old man a steady stream of instructions of how to climb, how to steady the plane. But the scariest part is this: how to land the plane. Nobody can really help him. On the ground, emergency vehicles were everywhere. They were called out, ready for what seemed to be a disaster. Witnesses said that the plane's nose nudged the center line and bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground. It landed. The single-engine plane ended up in a patch of grass next to the runway. The old man was not hurt, not injured, amazingly. This old man listened and followed those instructions as if his life depended on it, and it did. And it did. Imagine what would take place in the lives of Christians, believers, if we would listen and obey the word of Christ in the same way, with the same kind of earnestness. Then we have the second type of builder, the foolish one who builds his whole life without a foundation. Notice how people like that do come, and they do hear what Jesus has to say, has taught them, but they don't do them. They don't obey. These are the kind of people who build their lives' hope solely on their external profession of faith. In other words, they say they believe. According to Jesus, this is not a foundation at all. I would not be surprised that there are some of those among us here today in our church, or even in any churches anywhere. People like that think that, oh, just because I have once prayed the sinner's prayer, somebody has led me to pray that prayer, or I have walked down the aisle in response to an altar call in the gospel rally, or I have once verbally pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ and even been baptized, I'm saved. Or I'm set to go to heaven, I have eternal life. But their lives do not match up with what they say they believe. They do not match up with their professed belief of Christian purity, moral purity, Christian ethics, Christian hope, Christian love, Christian self-givingness. Their lives are still controlled by and filled with and plagued with sin, self-centeredness, selfishness, self-pityness, self-gratification. And the worst part is this: they're okay with it. Or they just don't think twice about it. All because they perhaps genuinely think they are saved. But in reality, they are not. People like that would endearingly call Jesus, look at verse 46, Lord, Lord. Notice he doesn't just call Jesus Lord once, but twice. That's the Hebrew way of expressing affection, closeness. This is these kind of people's attempt to emphasize their closeness to Christ, but in reality, they are not close. For there's no obedience to follow Christ's teaching. You simply cannot say you have Christ without Christ teaching in your life. You simply cannot say that. In theology, we call this antinomianism. I'll give you an example here. A man was hiking on a dangerous trail up high on the mountain, and he tripped and fell over a cliff. Fortunately, he was able to grab onto a branch of small bush that is like growing on the side of the cliff at the moment when he fell. So he did not fall to the bottom of the cliff. But he's stuck there, dangling over the cliff. So desperately, he screamed out with a loud voice, "Help! Somebody help me!" Miraculously, a voice answered, which he couldn't see where it came from. And it said, "Do you believe I can help you?" The man responded, "Yes, yes, I believe. Please help me." The voice then said, "Do you believe I'm capable of helping you?" The man said, "Yes, yes, I believe. Please, please help me. Do you believe I love you enough and care about you enough to help you? "Yes, I know you love me. Please, oh please, help me. Because you say you believe, I will help you. Now, let go." After a brief silence, the man said, "Is there anybody else around to help?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Then there's a subcategory of people like that in this second type. Not just who called who professed faith but don't do follow Jesus. There's a subcategory of this second type of foolish builder who don't have Christ as their life-building foundation. And this type is implied in this passage. They are those who don't come to Jesus at all. They don't come to Jesus at all. If they don't come, that means that they cannot hear, and they cannot hear, it means that they won't and can't do anything about it to obey. Well, like I said, everybody is a builder in his or her own life. You are a builder of your own life. So what kind of life foundation do this type of people build upon instead of Christ? Well, just look around. Worldly prosperity, intellectual knowledge, fame and reputation and status, worldly comfort and maybe financial stability. Just about anything you can think of that has nothing to do with Jesus. So just a very quick recap. We have two types of builders. First, those who build their whole life with the foundation that is of the solid rock, Jesus Christ. That is those who truly obey Jesus' teaching. And then we have the second type, those who don't. And under the second type, under those who don't, there are those who build their lives by merely counting on their profession of faith to Jesus, only saying that they're Christians. And then there are those who build their lives on just about anything outside of Jesus. This second type of builders build on sand, as Matthew puts it in his parallel passage, sand that sinks. Sand that sings, as the hymn writer describes it. So now, the questions are for you. Which one are you? Which one are you? What kind of builder are you? How are you building your life right now? In what ways are you building your life? What and who are you relying on, surrounding yourself with? What are you striving after? Day after day, week after week, year after year. Think. And if you have identified yourself with the type of builder you are currently, let's talk more about a foundation. And that leads to my second point. Why foundation matters. First, why foundation matters for the builder who builds his house or his whole life with the foundation that is of the solid rock, Jesus. It is so important for us to know that this type of builder isn't merely about trying harder to be more moral in life that would match up with Christ's teaching and morality. It's so important to know that this type of builder isn't merely about trying harder to be more moral in life that would match up with Christ's teaching and morality. I don't know how many times I have received comments of my sermon from others telling me something like, I really like the moral lesson you gave. It's important for people to have good morality. And really, really, I really, really appreciate it. But I'm also somewhat disappointed that they might have missed the main emphasis of my sermon. The moral lesson, as good and important as it is utterly incomplete, insufficient for life without Christ as the foundation, the solid rock. Our good works, our good morality, if they aren't done for Jesus' sake as a response of God's grace because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, all we do, our good morality, are done for our own sake, to earn God's grace. To practice morality that is of Christ does not equal to having Christ in your life. Remember this. To practice morality that is of Christ does not necessarily equal to having Christ in your life. That's simply not true obedience to Christ. True obedience means everything you do in life are built upon Christ as the foundation. You do it from Him and you do it for Him. Yet, here's the most important part about true obedience to Christ. And that is, it is not about what you are able to do for Christ. It is not about what you can able to do for Christ, but rather it is about whether you are willing to trust in Christ's obedience. Whether you're able to trust in Christ's obedience to God the Father to accomplish salvation on the cross for you. He is the one who came to you. He is the one who listened to His Father. He is the one who obeyed, who accomplished salvation on the cross. Then this means when you fail to obey Christ now, which I'm telling you, it happens plenty of time for me, we can always turn to Christ for forgiveness and for new strength. And we continue to obey. In other words, the foundation on the solid rock is nothing less than Jesus Christ's atoning blood shed on the cross. That's the foundation. And His perfect righteousness that He earned for us. That's the foundation. Why should having this foundation matter so much to you? Because when God's final judgment of all people comes, which will come like torrential rain with floods and gusting wind, if you don't have the solid rock of Christ as your life's foundation, you won't be able to withstand God's judgment, punishment of your disobedience, your rejection, your failure of not hearing and doing God's teaching, Christ's teaching. Your life that you built so hard right now will collapse and you will be utterly ruined. Many of you heard that last week in California, we have just witnessed something called the atmospheric river. If you hear about atmospheric river in the news? At first, I had no idea what this term means, so I looked it up, and this is what it says. Atmospheric rivers are relatively long, narrow regions in the atmosphere, like rivers in the sky that transport water vapor. It is a flowing column of condensed water vapor in the atmosphere responsible for producing significant levels of rain, especially in western U.S. Why am I telling you this? Because the climate in Palestine, in Israel, is almost exactly like it is in California. You know how many years that California has drought? But all of a sudden, they have this torrential rain. The reason being because the geography is this. To the west of both California and the Palestine is the big body of water. Palestine would be the Mediterranean Sea. California would be the Pacific Ocean. And then you have this narrow strip of land. And then after this narrow strip of land, you have the mountains curved up. And then beyond is what? Desert. This is the exact same climate. That's what we're talking about here. It came just all of a sudden. Geologists said that usually this kind of atmospheric river, they don't bring that much rain, but when they do, it is a lot. And it hits without warning. So now you can picture this type of sudden torrential rain and floods that Jesus speaks of from what we witnessed last week. And now notice, I want you to notice, if you want to build your house upon the foundation of the solid bedrock in the ground, what you need to do is what? You need to take the time to dig deep, deep inside the ground first. And in the same way, if you want to build your life on Christ, you will also need to take time. You will also need to have a strong determination not to give up. And it will involve what? Hard work, hard labor, self-denial, denying worldly pleasures, temptations, maybe even pains, because you may face persecution or rejection by people. People in the world knows nothing about constriction would always choose a faster, easier, more efficient, and more attractive method of building a life. Imagine this. I'll give you an example. You see two different builders in your neighborhood building two very similar houses. The one builder takes a long time to dig a deep hole in the ground to lay the foundation. And for months, there's nothing to show for. The other builder, without caring so much about the foundation, within a couple weeks, you start seeing walls, bricks, windows, doors. The house is really taking shape. You're very encouraged. You know how actually it's very satisfying to watch something being built. If you don't know anything about construction, which builder would you choose? Which builder would you think is more competent and successful? And once both houses are built, they look pretty much the same inside and outside. Just like this, outwardly speaking, there may not be any visible difference between someone who has Christ as his or her foundation or someone who doesn't. In fact, sometimes that someone who doesn't may seem to be thriving even more in life. So do you see how scary this can be? If Jesus isn't the foundation of your life, there will be many moments that will make you think that it makes no difference at all. Perhaps that's how you feel right now. But when the storm of God's judgment comes, the difference will be immediately obvious and felt. The result of your destruction, your ruin, will be irreversible. No one can stand before God's judgment without Christ. So again, what kind of life are you building? Will you be able to withstand the storm of God's judgment when it comes if you continue with the way you think, live, and behave? Are you firmly standing on the foundation of the solid rock? That is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Before we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd like to tell you a story that I got from Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, a prominent Reformed theologian, and he got it from somebody else, Dr. Ian Tsai, who is relaying somebody else's story. So it's a story of a story of a story of a preacher named Joseph Parker. I just want to give the credit for where credit's due. Dr. Joseph Parker shared this. He shared that for many years, he used to be very much into modern theories and philosophies of his day. They were very, very attractive to him, even though he was a Christian preacher. And even though he knows that these modern theories, they undervalue and undermine God's word. And he found himself, as he read their books and mingled in their meetings, he found himself losing his grip intellectually upon the great fundamental doctrine of salvation alone through the eternal blood of Jesus. But then he shared that they came into his life the most awful sorrow that he had ever had to bear. His devoted wife, whom he loved so tenderly, had gotten sick all of a sudden. And in a few hours, she was snatched away, taken away from him. She died. And he was unable to share his grief with others. And walking through those empty rooms of his house with a broken heart, in his misery, he tried to find some footing, grounding in all the modern theories and philosophy that he's dabbled upon, he was so into, trying to make some sense of what's happening in his life. And just make some sense of what's happening in life, period. But there was none. There was none. He was sharing this experience to a church he was speaking to, and this is what he said, and I quote, "And then, my brothers, in those hours of darkness, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling in fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption through the blood of Christ, the gospel that I had preached in those earlier days. And I put my foot down on that. And my brothers, I found firm standing. I stand here today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And at this, Dr. Ironsai, who cited this, at this, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand."